prayers. 2 Kings 14, verse 1. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. May God bless his word to us tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we give thanks again for the great privilege of being in the house of the Lord. And on this evening service of the Sabbath day, we thank Thee for the precious truth of Thy Word which we have read. And we pray now, O God, that the Holy Spirit will come and speak to every heart. Our Father, we pray that those of us who know the Savior would be re-encouraged, reaffirmed and encouraged in our hearts regarding the things of God. Father, do not allow us to take for granted the things that so often we might see as commonplace. Help us, Father, we pray. I ask that Thy precious word would go forward with a clear sound this night. I pray that no one would misunderstand this truth. I pray, Father, that Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit. Help me to speak as the Lord's messenger in the message of God. For we have the Word of the living God in our hand. Thank God it is in our hearts and our minds. We pray tonight that the Lord would be magnified and glorified, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be blessed, that His kingdom would be extended. Lord, forgive us for our sinfulness. Forgive us for our folly. Have mercy, O God, upon our weakness. And Lord, do not allow the weakness of human instrumentality to take away from Thy precious Word. Lord, we have come to be fed tonight. We have come to be challenged. We have come perhaps to be, and the need is to be rebuked by the Lord. And Father, speak to our hearts, I pray. Speak to my own soul and draw me that I might run after the Lord and be close to the Savior. Our Father, we do remember again those who cannot be in our service because of their age or infirmity. Bless them where they are. We thank Thee for answering prayers for those who are here tonight. We pray that Thou would continue to encourage those who grieve over the loss of loved ones. Father, pour in that oil of joy for mourning. So bless us now. Hear our prayers, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. During the situation of Israel and Judah, war often raged between these two empires and nations. Oftentimes they were warring with factions that were outside of themselves. Sometimes they were fighting against each other. God was merciful in toward Israel especially, because there is an awful history to do with that nation. Not one king is ever recorded to have done that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, except perhaps in the case of Jehu, who did do the bidding of God, but yet the Word of God never seemed to have impacted his life. But the Lord was merciful, and He sent prophets to them. He sent Elijah. He sent Elisha. And we're told in the previous chapter from which we have read, verse 20, that Elisha died. All the servants of the Lord come to the point of dying, and the witness that they had goes away. And it says, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. It came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. What an unusual situation that was. The final miracle that was attributed to Elisha, and he wasn't even there. Elisha had gone on to his reward, and only the bones of the prophet. I believe the Lord has somewhat of a smile at times when He performs these miracles and includes the accounts in the Scripture for us to muse over and consider the greatness of the Lord in doing even a thing of that nature. But our chapter 14 opens with another man. His name is Amaziah. He is the son of Joash. And if sometimes you're confused about the kings of Israel and Judah, don't worry, so are the rest of us. Because sometimes their names are the same. And if you're talking about Israel and of Judah, they may have kings that bear the same name, as so is the case with Joash. There was a Joash of Israel and a Joash in Judah. When you study carefully the names and try to piece them together, you will find it does make perfect sense. And you can compare Kings with Chronicles, and it is an important study. But chapter 14 opens with Amaziah, who is the son of Joash, king of Judah, and he's 28 years old when he begins to reign. Now, verse 3 of chapter 14 tells us that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but sadly, not like David. How many servants have been compared to the man of God, David? That man who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, whose heart was right before God, and he is the benchmark. Men are compared to him. And the kings are compared to him. David was not a perfect man, but he did the will of God with an open heart. And every man is being compared to the man David. And can you see there a comparison to the greater David? And how each one of us are going to be compared in our life to the greater David. Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not like David. He did that according to his own father Joash. And the high places he did not remove, and neither did Joash his father, by the way. They were not taken away. Perhaps in some degree Amaziah was like David in the observances of the law of God. But perhaps it was not with the whole heart, or it was not with this same depth of heart. For David served the Lord with all his heart, and his life testifies of that. But so many that came after him served the Lord with half their heart. Or they did somewhat right, but they did somewhat wrong. And the Lord bears out that testimony. I wonder tonight if we could pause for a moment and ask the question, what does the Lord think about our lives? If God was to write up an account of you tonight in His Word, what would He have to say? Would He say that you did some things right, but you did not follow Him with your whole heart? Are there still some high places, perhaps, that you have left in your own life, and you've not taken them down, and you still go there? Israel frequented these high places. They were places of worship and sacrifice, places they burned incense. The Lord never commanded them to have those places, but they went there. And they should have been taken down, and they were not taken down. And maybe there are some high places in your own life. You need to ask the question, how would my life add up if God was to write that account of me? Perhaps there's something in our lifestyle that grieves God because it is opposed to His own precious Word. But come back to Amaziah for a moment. You notice in verse 5, it tells us it came to pass as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand. As soon as the kingdom had settled down, there was an important matter that he had to deal with. But he was going to allow things to get established and to be comfortable to some degree, setting up those who were around him. Then he had to deal with this issue. There were conspirators that had come to his father in the time of his father's sickness, and they had killed him. They had put him to death. They had assassinated him. Turn back to chapter 12 and verse 21. It says, "For Josachar, the son of Shemith, and Jozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants smote him, and he died. They buried him with his fathers in the city of David." They're talking there about Joash, the father of Amaziah. Now, I'd like to take a little side here for a moment to look at why the Lord has given us an account of these two characters who were involved in this assassination of Amaziah's father. We're going to find some more information about them if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I want to take just a couple of moments to look at this account because I think it's something interesting, the reason why God has placed this in His sacred Word. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 26. This is the parallel account that we have in Kings. It says, "And these are they that conspired against him, Joash, Zabad, the son of Shemith, and Ammonitus, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess." There's some further revelation given to us here. We're not only told the names, and if you're a little confused, sometimes the name and the accounting of the names may have a different spelling from one book to another, but be assured these are the same two men it's talking about. But the Lord's telling us something about their background, something about where they came from. We find that their background was coming from Ammon and Moab. Why is this significant? It's significant from this point of view. You remember back in the time in the book of Genesis when Lot had come out of the city of Sodom. Lot had set his tent towards Sodom. He had chosen the well-watered plains. He had then gone down into the city of Sodom. He was in the gate of Sodom, part of the city. He had brought his family into that situation. Now the influences of Sodom were most certainly upon his family. The heart of his wife was very much attached to Sodom. Perhaps they had a large city, or rather a large home in there. And when it came time for them to leave, they did not want to leave. And as they were walking out, God had commanded them, "Do not look back." She looked back. The Lord struck her at that time, and she died because her heart was still in Sodom. Now we find that after this, there was an incestuous relationship between Lot's two daughters. And here gives us an indication of the twisted view and thinking of these people. They have to raise up seed unto their father, and so they make a scheme. They get their father drunk. And they have this relationship with them, the older daughter first of all, and then the younger one. And you know the result of that relationship? These two people, if you were looking in Genesis 19, verses 37 and 38, you would find the elder one bore a son whose name was Moab. And the second bore a son whose name was Ben-Ammi, the father of Ammon. Moab and Ammon. As a result of a sinful relationship. Now, as you continue your study through the Scriptures, looking at these particular peoples, you'd understand why the Holy Spirit has given us this background information to these two conspirators that killed Joash. You remember another story that happened in the book of Numbers when Balak, the king of Moab, wanted to curse Israel. And he hired the time-serving prophet, whose name was Balaam, to come and curse Israel. Well, Balaam said, I cannot curse Israel because God has blessed them, and I cannot curse what God has blessed. But we're told in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1 that Israel committed whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. So we have the king of Moab wanting to bring a curse upon Israel. And here we find Balaam right in the very center of this, and he puts this temptation before Israel, and there is an intermingling with the people, and there is great sin that occurs. Now, if you were to look ahead in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, you'd find these words. But I have a few things against thee, the Lord said, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Which takes us right back to Numbers 25 and verse 1. Here we have a situation where God is making a declaration of people who were born originally from a sinful situation, and you follow their history through, there have been a tarnished history of these people. Now I want to get you to turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. From verse 2 to verse 5. This is very important and germane to this particular point. It says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, that was in the wilderness, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Ammon and Moab were not allowed in the congregation of the Lord. There was a mark set against these people. And they also are indicted under this thing with Balaam and with causing Israel to sin. And they hired Balaam to curse Israel and to commit fornication. And we find, strangely enough, these two conspirators that killed Joash are identified as being of Moab and of Ammon. My friends, the lesson for us here, as we have taken this little aside tonight, is that do not think it strange when there are attacks against the people of God. Because Satan has always mounted his attacks against the Lord's people, and Satan's energy is being directed toward assassination, if he can, but certainly destruction or hindering. And we find often at the base or at the root of it are those who have been disgruntled about the things of God. I suggest to you that Moab and Ammon were jealous. They were people who were not allowed to enter into the congregation of the Lord. They wanted to curse Israel. Their raiding bands had come in to attack Israel. And now they're going to get infiltration into the very presence of the king so that they might assassinate him. Beware, and let us beware in this church, in our very congregation, that we are alert to be on our guard, that Satan will not be able to come in by those who feign to be on our side, but are really enemies of the gospel. May the Lord give us discernment in these days in which we are living in. These two men who were conspirators, they were the ones who had tried to destroy the seed royal, tried to destroy Joash, and they succeeded in that particular attempt. Now I want to turn your attention now back to our chapter tonight. The text I want to leave with you is verse 6 of our chapter. It says, "But the children of the murderers he slew not." That is Amaziah. "According unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers. But every man shall be put to death for his own sin." And I want to leave with you tonight the vital conclusions that we will draw from this verse about individual judgment and the fact that God will bring individual judgment upon every man, upon each one. And these two did not escape, for Amaziah had a very important thing to do, and he continued and completed and fulfilled the task he had to do. The first thing I want you to notice with me tonight is the certainty of judgment for sin. The last words of verse 6 tell us that every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now it is interesting to note also that verse 6 goes back to the law of Moses. And we find in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16, I'll read it for you. It says there that the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So here is the law of God that Moses has given directly from the Lord. This is God's judgment. And now we find that Amaziah is going back to the law of God. What a wise thing this man did. I believe this is part of that which is written about the man. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He went back to the Word of God. And my friends, let us not stray far from the Scriptures. If we're trying to find out an answer for life, direction for our life, let us come to the Scriptures. Come to the Word of God. Find out what is the principle that God has laid down in His truth, that our life might be directed in accordance to that. There's something that we are confronted with here, and that is the certainty of judgment for sin is all-encompassing. It tells us that every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Every man. There is no excuse here. There is no exception. This term, every man, can be looked upon specifically relating to this text that we have, to relate to situations where one man or one woman has been punished for a crime and no others are going to be punished for that specific crime. In law, great care is taken to be sure that the right person is being punished for the crime. There are occasions where the courts of the land have to sift through someone who has come up with a false admission for a crime. For some strange reason, they want to have notoriety or some kind of attention, and they admit to a crime they have not done. And the law will go to every extent to prove they are not the ones who have done the crime, that they might find the person who is really guilty. And so law and the courts of our land take great pains to do this. And though we might have to admit there have been miscarriages of justice, the essence of the legal system is to find and to bring to justice those who have done that particular crime so that no others are accused unjustly. The premise of the Word of God and of our legal system is that we are innocent until proven guilty. So the Scripture speaks that a man shall not be found guilty by the mouth of one witness only, but it must be by the mouth of two or three witnesses before that man can be held guilty. But this verse and these words also are inclusive. Every man. It must be taken inclusively to mean every man on earth. For the Bible makes it abundantly clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read today in our morning service from Psalm 14. It says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And then this conclusion comes, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the word filthy there means to send a stinking savor up to God. The sin of men causes the Lord to turn away His nose because of that sin. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord said He saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And those words, every imagination, means the whole imagination. And the Hebrew word signifies not only the imagination, but also the purposes and the desires. Everything that makes up the man, everything was rotten to the core. Every man. In Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Every man. Every person here tonight is included under this indictment. And so we have an all-encompassing aspect of this judgment. But there's something else about this judgment that we have to think about, and that is there is capital punishment for capital crime. It tells us that every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Every man shall be put to death. In the day that Adam disobeyed God, he died at that moment. He died in a threefold way. He died spiritually. He died physically, and the physical processes of death began at that moment. And eternal death also came upon man as a result of Adam's sin. It tells us in the book of Romans that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we think about this again, capital punishment
is for capital crimes, and there is a putting to death of every man that has sinned. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord has made it clear that because all have sinned, all must die. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This death is because of sin and the curse that stretches over all of creation. But my friend, if the first death is bad enough, what will it be to what we call the second death? Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Once we die because of sin, and that's upon all mankind, saved or unsaved. But there is something called the second death that every unsaved, unredeemed man, woman, or child who has come to the age of understanding will come to meet one day at the judgment seat of Christ, the second death. Friend, am I speaking to you tonight? And at the moment you are on the broad road and you are going to face that certain judgment of God for your own sin, that certain death, "Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." In this judgment, we also have personal culpability, personal responsibility for his own sin. Now, I want to stress that to you tonight. For his own sin. Most people, when you talk to them about their wrongdoings, they may admit they have done some things wrong. If you were to talk to a murderer, he may well admit that he has committed a crime. He has done murder. But oftentimes you'll find that there will be an excuse that follows the crime. "I did it because I was in a rage at that moment. I did it because I needed money. I did it because my violent upbringing has led me to do this. I did it because and because and because." The fact that remains that ethically, morally, and judicially, every man must pay for his own sin. And the wages of sin is death. Some people have tried to blame Adam for plunging the human race into a mess, but you will not be judged. People will not be judged today for Adam's sin. Every man will be judged for his own sin. This is the Word of God. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Revelation 20, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Every man shall stand to give account for his own sin." I want you to notice also from this text tonight, there is an apparent contradiction. An apparent contradiction. There are some accounts in Scripture which would lead to a misunderstanding about this truth. In Exodus 1st chapter 20 and verse 5, the chapter of the commandments, we are told, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them that is the idols, nor serve them, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. And again in Exodus 34 and verse 7, the Lord says He is keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, what does this mean? Are these verses I have just read a contradiction from what I have read to you in 2 Kings 14? For we have here the word of the Lord saying that every man shall die for his own sin. But over here we find that the generations afterward are going to be what appears to be punished for the sins of their fathers. We know the story well of Achan and what happened to him, and how he and his whole family were brought out and they were all stoned and burnt because of what appeared to be the sin of one man. There are three things that we have to keep in mind about this truth tonight. And the first thing is that God's dealings with men are perfect. And when we consider events, we do not have all the facts, and we cannot see the hearts of those who are involved. It will be found on the day that we get to glory, when we have all the facts, that the issue will be clear then, and many things that we were puzzled about will come crystal clear. Because we have all the facts and we see the end from the beginning then, things that seem to be cloudy will be crystal clear. The second thing that we have to remember about this is that God has given to men an arena in which to conduct earthly affairs. And we are to obey the clear directives given to us as to the law, to order, and to judgment. We are to take care of things that are in the realm of our jurisdiction. And we are to leave to God the things that are in the realm of His jurisdiction, things that we cannot fully understand. And when God comes to bring judgment, He will do what is right. For the judge of all the earth does right, and there are no exceptions. But there's a third thing here. And it is when God speaks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, it must be looked at with a reference to the consequences of the sins that the fathers have committed, and of the sins of those consequences that will be passed down from one generation to another generation. This is evident in our lives. We see evidence of this in a practical sense. We know of people who have lived alcoholic lives. We know and have witnessed the devastation that has caused in the life of that individual person. But what about the wife and children? What about the family? Have they not borne the consequences of the sin of that individual? And we see all around us the evidences of that being repeated daily, hourly, in our community. Of young people, of wives, being subjected to the consequences, the wicked behavior of a father or a husband, and conversely, that of a wife who is doing something that is wrong, and the consequences on the children. It can be those who are in poverty, or it can be those who live the lifestyles of the rich and famous because they might turn themselves into selfish desires and so impact those who are around them. The strong lesson is that our actions impact other people, and the things we do are going to have an influence on others. Fathers, when we sin, that has an impact upon our families. Mothers, when you involve yourselves in practices that you know are wrong, it has an impact upon your families. The Lord is saying, there is what may appear to be a contradiction in this, but when you examine and study the whole case through, you'll find there is no contradiction here. The Lord makes a clear word. And let us not get away from this truth and the fact that every man shall be judged according to his own crime in a judicial manner before the throne of God. There will be no man excused on that day. And likewise, there will be no one punished for a sin that he or she did not commit on that day. God's books will be opened. How accurately God's bookkeeping is. He will not miss a word. He will not miss an action. My friend, this is a very solemn word tonight. And my prayer is that if you do not have the absolute assurance of Christ as your salvation, then you need to flee to Him tonight. Young person, older person, don't live under a false profession. Don't live under and be duped by the devil for such foolishness. For the day of accounting will come, and every man will give an account for his own sin. Finally, as we close tonight, there is a necessary exception. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save those that were lost and dead in sin, was of a different stock. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the one who is separate from sinners. Every other priest had to first of all offer for himself. He had to make no sacrifice for himself. He had to make no offering for his own sin, for he was without sin. There is no spot, no blemish. He had no sin to atone for. He is the only exception to this. Ah, but there's something that comes to us here. For if every man shall be put to death for his own sin, why was Christ put to death? If it was not for his own, it was for the sin of you. It was for my sin that he was put to death. My friends, he offered himself without spot to God. This necessary exception was vital for our salvation because his sinless sacrifice made perfect atonement for my sin. Perfect. Complete. It's finished. So that I, as a sinner, am able to go free and be set free. No longer will I have to now stand to give account for my sins one by one, for they are gone. If you know Christ tonight, my friends, as far as the east is from the west, they have been separated from you. They have been taken by God and cast into the sea of His forgetfulness. God has purposed not to remember your sin. It is gone if it has been covered by Christ's precious blood. And we, the guilty, are able to go free. The hymn writer said, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Could you want anything more? Could you ask for anything more than this? The guilty has had their sin placed upon the innocent. And now we are able to go free. I pray that if you're here tonight and you're uncertain about your eternal destination, don't put it off. Don't wait. You do not know what a day brings forth. And if you tonight were in the ground
where grace tawfiq is, what would be of your eternal state? Where would you be? Every man shall be put to death for his own sin, but Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I pray that the Lord would write His word upon your heart tonight, and that you would come through for the Lord.